I invite you to turn to Ephesians 3. I'm going to be continuing my studies in Ephesians 3. So we'll study Ephesians 3. In verse 1, he says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, in behalf of you Gentiles." So we have a prayer begun here in behalf of the Gentiles. So, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus." At this point, he was in prison in Rome. So he says, "In behalf of you Gentiles." This prayer is begun in behalf of the Gentiles. And in verse 2, he says, "If so be that ye have heard of the dispensation of that grace of God which was given me to youward." So he was given a dispensation, which means a stewardship. That's exactly what the word means. So he was given a dispensation, a stewardship, on behalf of the Gentiles. He was given a work in connection with the Gentiles, and so that's what he's talking about. He was given a stewardship, and I think that's a good word, a stewardship, a responsibility in behalf of the Gentiles. He was known as the apostle to the Gentiles. So that's what he's referring to here. So he says, "In behalf of you Gentiles." So he acknowledges that. And as I talk about these things, I have all kinds of memories that come. But I won't go into those things. Talking about the dispensation. I had a man one time that talked about Paul and his work with the Gentiles as a burden. And I pretty strongly rebuked that man. No, he did not have that was not a burden. It was a stewardship, a responsibility that he gladly took. So what he's talking about in this stewardship, in connection with that, in verses 3 through 5, "How that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ." So I want to deal with that very closely. So I hope you will turn with me and think about this. So when he says, "If so be," of course they had heard of it. But he kind of acknowledges that he wants them to have heard of it. That their having heard of it has a lot to do with their understanding here. "How that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery." Now, I've told you before that a mystery in the Bible, a mystery is something that formerly was not known, but it has now been revealed. In fact, he pretty well uses that idea here. So he says, "As I wrote before in few words." Now, what is that talking about? "As I wrote before." Was that talking about Romans? Or was it talking about something else? I believe it was talking about Ephesians. And if you look back in chapter 1 of Ephesians, I think that's what he's talking about. If you look back there in chapter 1, where he begins, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." In this chapter, he deals with things like he's referring to in chapter 3. This is the plan of God, like in verse 3 and 4, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having foreordained." This is the plan of God. That's what he's talking about in this chapter. So I think that's what Paul is referring to in chapter 3, when he says, "As I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, ye can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ." And notice the definition, "which in other generations was not made known, as it hath now been made known." So a mystery, by definition in the Bible, is something that formerly was not known, but now it has been. So it's not a mystery anymore, okay? It's not a mystery anymore. And so he said, "When you read, you can perceive." You can perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. He doesn't say, you can see how much I know about it. what he's saying is, you can see what I do know about it. You can take for yourselves. It'll be yours as well. I'll share that with you. That's the idea. He didn't mean you'll be able to admire how much I knew about it. But he says, you'll be able to have for yourselves my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known, as it hath now been revealed. So this again is a process of revelation. Revelation is telling something that was not known, but it has now been revealed. So that's exactly what, this is a very significant passage in connection with what mystery means. So he says, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men. In other words, this is the generation of the first century. And it is this generation that the revelation is being made to. Like in all the Old Testament, there were revelations that were made, but not this revelation of this mystery. This is something that, this is exciting. And the Gentiles, who are the ones to whom Paul is writing, the Ephesians were Gentiles. And when he writes to them, they say, nobody knew this before. And God has revealed it to us. Now, my brothers and sisters, to you, I'm saying you need to realize that we are Gentiles. We're almost certainly, most of us are Gentiles. So we are beneficiaries of this revelation. We would not know this. But God revealed it. And I am very grateful. I'm very grateful. You should be too. I really want to make that point. Do you rejoice? Do you rejoice because of what God has revealed to us? You must rejoice. You must understand it was not made known in other generations. It has now been revealed to us. The first century was the age of revelation. Revelation was done in ages gone by, but especially in the New Testament that revelation was made. That was the final revelation in Hebrews 1, God hath at the end of these times revealed unto us in His Son. So that's the idea, that at the end of these days. So He was given a dispensation, received a revelation not known before. So He says, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men as it hath now been revealed. Notice to whom it was revealed. To whom it was revealed, His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. We notice that many times the ones that Jesus talks about being inspired also include prophets. So there were prophets in the New Testament as well. There were prophets in the Old Testament, but these are talking about prophets in the New Testament. And there were prophets, also apostles. And All right. Look in. I'm just looking at a verse that I haven't planned, but I want to look at it in Ephesians 4. So, in verse 11, and He gave some to be apostles. You see that? Verse 11, He gave some to be apostles and some what? Prophets. See that? So it's interesting to me that in this same book, we see the prophets. So, as it hath now been revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Now, this revelation, what this revelation is, we're going to see what this revelation is. To wit, and here they are, here are the points. The Gentiles are fellow heirs. And remember that you are a Gentile. We are all Gentiles. And so we are fellow heirs. That is, if we become Christians, we are fellow heirs. Do you really perceive that? There was an inheritance provided from the days of the Old Testament. That inheritance was being made known, promised. We are fellow heirs. We Gentiles are fellow heirs. now we can inherit. For example, the promise to Abraham. Did we have those promises? No. But now we have those promises. So we're fellow heirs. Also, he mentions we are fellow members of the body. Fellow members of the body of Christ. We're fellow members of the body of Christ. And fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. Fellow partakers. I mean, do you count on the promise of God for your salvation? Sure you do. And I'm glad you do. We're fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. Now, the enormity of this promise to Paul is remarkable, and that's revealed in verses 8 through 13. And you can just see. The words are, you can just see, unto me, who am the least of all saints. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given. He counts that as a grace. His work with the Gentiles, he counted that as a matter of great grace. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given. To preach unto the Gentiles. That was his work, his notable work. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable means that it could not be found out. You can never exhaust them, you see. What are all the riches of Christ? You can't find out. That kind of boggles the mind. We're not used to that kind of thing. But the riches of Christ are divine, and therefore they cannot be found out. So, this prayer, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to preach to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And this verse 9, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which for ages hath been hid in God. Do you know one of the things that has motivated me in my life? That I view my work as a preacher of the gospel being to make all men see what is the dispensation. That's what I view as my work as a preacher. To make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery which are for ages hath been hid in God who created all things. But it's not hid now. But I view it as my work. When I talk anyone, and I've actually taught a number of you, when I teach you, what I have in my mind is I want you to see what is the dispensation of the mystery which for ages hath been hid in God. But it's not hid anymore. And you can know it. And I've enjoyed sharing that with a number of you. And what I call upon you to do is remember when you began to see the mystery, the revelation of the mystery. And there are a number of you that I know remember when you began to see the nature of that mystery. That's a joy to me to be able to do. So this promise to Paul was a remarkable thing. And so he says, to make all men see what is the dispensation, it's hard to get a thing about what is the dispensation. I think stewardship probably is still the best word. In verse 10, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers and the heavenly places. Now listen, We're talking about something which is sublime here. We're not talking about something earthly here. We're talking about to the intent that now under the principalities, that word is a power, some kind of a power. Probably even including figures such as Satan. He was a being of power. Principalities and powers in the heavenly places, meaning spiritual places, spiritual planes. There's so much that we don't know. And I'm looking forward to learning whatever I can learn. Whatever God is willing to reveal about these spiritual places, the heavenly places. To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, spiritual places, might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. When it says made known through the church, that doesn't mean that it is the church that proclaims this. That's not the idea, even though the church does proclaim the mystery of God, makes it known. But what he's talking about is the design of the church, the design of the church, the plan of the church. When we look at what God has done with this church, which he has made, and this is a congregation of this church. This body here is merely one of the universal body. The church is spread all over the world. We talk about the universal church. But the universal church is not a matter of congregations all over the world. But it is a spiritual entity. A spiritual entity. And it is all over the world. And when we function as God wants us to function, then we manifest His wisdom. When we function the way we are to function, in all aspects of character. Take a moment and think about the aspects of character that you have, that are involved in you, and then it's so broad. Through the church, the manifold wisdom. Manifold means many-fold. And think about the various ways God has revealed His wisdom to us. Would you like to name them? You can't name them all. They're infinite. That's the wonder and the beauty of this passage. So made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This purpose was in Christ Jesus our Lord. He planned this. I like to go back in Ephesians 1 and read in verse 10, unto a dispensation of the fullness of the times to sum up all things in Christ. There's nothing that's not summed up in Christ. Nothing. It is all summed up in Christ. So that's what he's saying here. According to the eternal purpose. The eternal purpose. Do you remember also another passage here? I'm turning to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I like to make the point that the whole Bible is related. And we're looking over here at 1 Peter. And looking at about verse 17, if ye call on Him as Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to each man's work, past the time of your sojourning in fear, knowing that ye were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ, notice, who was foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world. Do you see that? Back in Ephesians 3, we're dealing with eternal. Jesus was foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world. Man, isn't that something? Before the foundation of the world, He was foreknown. But He was manifested at the end of the times for your sakes. All right, going back over here now. The eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness. Can I come? God, can I come to You? When you think about it, God, can I come to You? What does God want you to do? God wants you to come. God is so high and so lofty that to even think of coming before the presence of God is intimidating. But God says, yes, come. Come with boldness to the throne of grace, as the Hebrew writer says. Come with boldness. Boldness, in whom we have boldness and access and confidence through our faith in Him. Wherefore I ask that you may not faint at my tribulations for you. Here Paul is asking them not to be discouraged over what's happening to him. That's a good definition of selfless. He's not thinking, oh, what bad things are happening to me. He's wanting these others to whom he has given his life. He says, don't be discouraged about what is happening to me. Isn't that remarkable? But now, you realize that in chapter 1, look back at chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, in behalf of you Gentiles, do what? You see, he doesn't go ahead and say, do what? For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, in behalf of you Gentiles. But then he interrupts. Now he's coming back. And verse 14. So the prayer is finished as we begin 14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father. And then we have a little choice here. You can say, from whom every family, or from whom the whole family. And I like that translation a little bit better. From whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. Because the body of Christ is a family. It is a spiritual family. And it's the whole family. From whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. He would grant you. He's going to give you. That's what the prayer is. I pray that He will grant you. And what God is going to do is He's going to bless us according to His glory, which drop by drop. Is it drop by drop? Does His glory just drip drop by drop? No. And that's part of the point that Paul is making here. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, that you may be strengthened through His Spirit in the inward man. That's in the soul, in that unseen part that dwells within us. strengthened through His Spirit in the inward man. Look at verses 14 through 16. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, not drip by drip, but a torrent, that you may be strengthened with power through His Spirit. It's not a direct operation here, but it is the instruction of the Spirit who has given us the Word. We read the Word, and we meditate on that Word. And as we meditate on that Word, we see as it expands before us, strengthened through His Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? Through faith. So that, you know what that means? Christ dwells in your heart as you believe on Him. As you believe on Him, you put your trust in Him. You commit yourself to Him through the Word that is revealed by the Holy Spirit. The Word which has been revealed by the Holy Spirit. We're still reading the Word of the Holy Spirit. When we read the New Testament, that is the work, the great work done by the Holy Spirit. Strengthened through His Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love, rooted, planted, you're growing. It's not you're stuck there, you're growing there. And by the way, you know who can make that true? You. Nobody else can. And you know what it means? As you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you commit yourself to Him, you say, Lord, I am yours and you are mine. I want to be yours, Lord. I don't want anybody else, Lord. I want to be yours and you to be mine. That's the idea. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love may be strong to apprehend, to comprehend, to learn, to snag, to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. The love of Christ is not my love for Christ, but His love for me. When I know the love of Christ, strong to apprehend with all the saints. See, that includes you and me. We're among the saints. We're among all the saints. This is talking about us. With all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth? And to know. So you have the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now, I want to give you a kind of a little comparison here. Imagine that as we're dealing with God, you know what God wants us to have? He wants us to be rich in what He gives us. But I want to tell you, a lot of you, and I want you to make it otherwise. When you're dealing with God, and when you're dealing with spiritual things, what is the hope that is held before you? Almost infinite. And it is infinite. It is infinite. So as you're contemplating what God has for you, How much of it are you going to get? God wants you to have it all. How much are you going to get? How much are you going to get? It's going to be what you take, what you accept. So I want to make the point that imagine that here in this room, through that door, in this room, there's a room in here. And this room is filled with unimaginable great things, spiritual value, of incomparable value. So you're taken and you say, now listen, God says to you, I want you to go in here, and this is a room that I have prepared. I want you to go in there, and there are all kinds of wonderful things in there. So imagine that you go in here and, well, let's use the idea of all kinds of valuable gold and silver and all kinds of things like that. So you're given an opportunity to go in here and avail yourself of this tremendous value. And you're being given this tremendous value as a sign of a token of love and so on like that. Love which God has for you. So you go in there, and so it's pointed out. Look at all this great treasure, all this great treasure, and you say, well, that's okay, that's all right, but I think I'll have a toy airplane. I think I'm going to get a toy airplane. Going to what? Like, if you're going into a place and you're offering all kinds of jewels and all kinds of very valuable things like that, and you say, I think I'll have an airplane instead, a little plastic airplane. Well, what are you not getting? You're not getting any idea of the tremendous valuables that are out there. And that's what God is trying to deal with us. We have no idea of the tremendous value of the spiritual things that He has for us. And often we're satisfied with a little plastic airplane. That's what we want. It's just sad how much more God has provided. And we decide, Lord, no, I don't want that. I think I'll stick with a plastic airplane. So how much of the valuables that God offers you have you received? How much of those valuables have you reached for? As He extends His hand and says, these are what I offer you. So I want you to understand. I want you to understand what God is doing here. To know the fullness of God, the fullness of the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now the last two verses here, we call a doxology. And in verses 20 and 21, look at those words. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above, how about that? Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. So, glory is from doxon. So, doxology comes from the idea of glory. So, unto Him that is able to know, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be the glory. Now that's the word why this is called a doxology, because that word in Greek means glory. But notice here, unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. However, there is a caveat here. And you need to think about this. God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But what else does it say? According to the power that works in us. See that? What power works in you? And I think that the idea is Christ, in verse 17, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That is the power that works in us. To the extent that Christ dwells in my heart by faith, to that extent, I can avail myself. God will make those blessings available unto me. Unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. What is the power working in you? Does Christ dwell in your hearts by faith? That's the idea. How much does Christ dwell in my heart? How much does Christ dwell in your heart? That's the thing. And I answer that. You have to answer that. I can't answer it for you. We must all answer it for ourselves. What is the right answer? When Christ fully dwells in my heart. Does Christ fully dwell in your heart? I hope He does. I suspect that in many of our cases He does not. But that can be fixed. And I bid you, fix it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess Him. Confess your faith in Him. Repent of your sins. Be baptized for remission of your sins. So if you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.